All right, Bus Church is falling. This is Reese in the back there. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, please. John chapter 16 this morning, the Gospel of John in John chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible with you, if you'll raise your hand here this morning, our ushers will bring you a copy of the Word of God. So we need one up here, Chris, if you would, please. And one back here, Carlton, if you would. So just keep your hands up and so they can see you. And go with me to John chapter 16. Those of you that come in on our buses, if you brought your Bible with you, but your Bible doesn't read like my Bible does, then raise your hand and get one of our Bibles so you can follow right along and participate fully in the service here this morning. All right, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, if you would please. We want you to be fully involved in the service. And sometimes you get a little confused when your Bible reads different than mine and you're wondering what in the world's going on. Just means it's a different version of the Bible, so if you'll just get your hand up and get one of ours, you'll be able to follow right along and we'll be okay. All right, John chapter 16. I appreciate each of you being here for our service this morning. Just want you to know that you're in a church that believes that the Bible is God's Word. We believe that it is true and accurate in everything that it says. And it's our goal at Victory Bible Baptist Church to know what the Word of God says. We want to love the Bible. We want to love what the Word of God says. We want to certainly believe what the Bible says. You know, if we don't believe what the Bible says, I want you to know right now, you know, we're the ones that are in the fault, not God. As we're going to see this morning, the Bible says God is a God of truth. And so if we don't agree with the Bible, God hasn't messed up. How about that? We certainly have. And so we want to believe the Bible. And then we want to have a heart to obey the Bible. So just think about that here this morning. We want to love the Bible. We want to believe the Bible. We want to know the Bible. We want to obey the Bible. And I pray that you've come this morning with an open heart to the teaching of the Word of God, and you're ready to hear what the Word of God has to say here this morning. Now, having said that, let's take our Bibles and stand for our Scripture reading. In John chapter 16, most of you understand that we're doing a study through John's Gospel. We've come to John chapter 16 this morning, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Verse 12, please. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful to be able to be here in America this morning, and to be able to open the Word of God without fear of persecution. Lord, just the freedom to come and to hear your Word. And Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to know the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we would have a heart to love the Word of God. I pray that our response would be one of believing your Word, not disbelieving it. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to want to obey what your Word has to say. Help us to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and lift up the Word of God and allow you to do a work in our hearts and lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. The words that we just read here this morning were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the very last night of his life. He's had dinner with his disciples in the upper room. They've left the upper room and they're walking and making their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus will ask his disciples to abide with him or tarry with him in prayer. He will go off at a distance and perspire great drops of blood. He'll be in agony of soul because he knows what is about to come his way. The disciples will fall asleep. as they're walking along, Jesus is sharing some truths that he wants them to understand after he's gone. And here this morning, as we begin to go through this passage, I want you to notice with me, if you would please, that the disciples at this point in time are filled with sorrow. We did not read that, but verse 6, of chapter 16 says, "Because I have said these things unto you," notice Jesus says, "sorrow hath" what? "Filled your" what? "Heart." So as these men are walking along with Jesus, they have sorrowful hearts. Jesus had told them back in chapter 13, "Fellas, I'm leaving. I'm going away." And he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot now come." And then after he said that, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But trouble has been developing in their heart ever since. And so we come to this juncture and we find that they are full of sorrow. And as they're full of sorrow, Jesus begins to make an explanation. And I want you to notice, if you would please, first of all this morning, how he begins his explanation. He says in verse 7, and look in your Bibles, please. He says, "Nevertheless, I understand that your heart is filled with sorrow. But nevertheless, I tell you the what? The truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I want to call your attention, first of all, to the phrase that he says in verse 7 at the beginning of the verse, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Can you say that one time with me? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." I want to encourage you to mark that in your Bibles. If you don't have that phrase marked in your Bibles, I want to encourage you to mark it here this morning. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." There's one thing that you can always count on God to do for you, and that is God will always tell you the truth. People will not always do that. Your friends will not always do that. Even sometimes your parents won't always do that. But one thing you can always count on God doing, God is always going to tell you the truth. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want to show you a couple of verses that talk about God and God telling us the truth. Let's go, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's the fifth book of your Bible. And if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find it on page 252. And I want you to understand that God always tells us the truth. Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth." Now, we'll go on and examine the truth that he tells them in just a moment. But I want you to, first of all, get in your minds that God is a God that always tells us the truth. You can count on God to tell you the truth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, great verse about God in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, the Bible says, "He," talking about God, "is the rock. His work is," look at it now, "God's work is" what? "Perfect. For all his ways are judgment." Now notice what it says about God. He is a God of what? Truth. He's a God of truth, and without iniquity, that word iniquity means sin. God is a God of truth. He's without sin. You know what that would mean? That would mean God would never lie. He's without lying. If God were with lying, we could not say he's without iniquity. But he's a God of truth. He's without iniquity. And the Bible says, "Just and right is he." What a great verse telling us about God and teaching us about God. That God is the God of truth. And he is always right in what he does. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Titus, we'll not turn there this morning, but in Titus chapter 1, it tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Not only does not God not lie, but it is impossible for God to lie. Wouldn't that be nice if in our lives it would be impossible for us to lie? Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? But you know, that possibility is not real in us. But with God, it is impossible for God to lie. There the Bible states, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie." Did you hear that, Dorian? That's exciting, see? God cannot lie. By the way, I'm glad you're here this morning. I've been missing the last couple of Sundays. Good to see you back with us. God cannot lie. By the way, I see a couple of adults here that's been missing. I'm glad to see you back with us, too. God cannot lie. Isn't that exciting? It's an exciting truth to realize that God cannot lie. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promise before the world began. Now take your Bibles and look with me to your left, the book of Numbers, excuse me. Numbers chapter 23. Here's another verse you need to mark in your Bibles. In Numbers chapter 23, just over to your left, page 199. In Numbers chapter 23, the book of Numbers in Numbers chapter 23. Glad to see you teenagers with us here this morning as well. I hope the Olympics went well for you yesterday. I don't see anybody missing, so I assume nobody got killed, Pastor Silas, so that's good, all right? And I heard you guys yelling, so I assume there was some fun going on, all right? Numbers chapter 23, look in verse 19. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. See, people do tell lies, do they not? But God's not a person that he would what? That he would lie. Notice it goes on, it says, neither the son of man that he should repent. The word repent means to have a change of mind. Hath he said, and shall he not what? Do it. In other words, if God tells you he's going to do something, you can count on him. He's not going to change his mind. He's going to keep his word. He's going to keep his promises. And it goes on and says, hath he spoken, and shall he not make it what? Good. Well, if you don't have that verse underlined in your Bible, you certainly ought to underline that one as well. What a great verse that is. Now, I'm saying that here this morning because I want you to realize that God always tells us the truth. And we're living in a world that doesn't always tell us the truth. In fact, we're living in a world today that has come to greatly believe, and I'm going to use a big word that you kids aren't going to understand, but I'm going to explain it to you. We're living in a world that has come to believe that truth is nebulous. Can you say that word, Justice? Nebulous. Can you say that? Good. Nebulous. All you kids say it with me this morning. Nebulous. Nebulous. All right? Now, when you go home from church today and your parents say, well, what happened over at church today? Say, the pastor talked about being nebulous. That'll get them. We're living in a world today that believes largely that truth is nebulous. What that means is that it's floating around out there somewhere. Out there somewhere, there's truth somewhere. But it's very nebulous. It's hazy. It's cloudy. And you really, where's it at? I don't know. I haven't found it. Where's it at? I don't know. Where's it at, Brother Batson? You're supposed to be the scientist of the universe. Where's this truth at? And the world is looking around and they've almost embraced what Pilate said. Remember what Pilate said to Jesus? What is truth? You know, Pilate didn't believe that you could know truth. And we're living in a world today that is largely embracing the idea you can't know truth. And yet God is the God of what? Truth. And if you want to know truth, you look to God. God will give you the truth. You look to God's Word because therein is found truth. Jesus said in our text in John chapter 16, nevertheless, I tell you the what? The truth. Now, he's going to go on and make a statement of truth, and we'll examine that statement of truth in a moment, but I want you to get this with me this morning and stay with me a little bit longer. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. We can come to God and know the truth. We can come to this book this morning and know the truth. Everything written in this book, this is God's book. This is not man's book. You young people, listen to me, because some people are going to come along in your life and they're going to tell you can't trust the Bible because a bunch of guys got together and just wrote it. And they're so ignorant of the fact that God's the author of the Bible. God did use people to write down the words, but they only wrote the words as God moved upon them, as God inspired them to give them the Word of God. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now listen to me carefully here this morning because I want you to get something with me and I want you to understand something here this morning. Regardless of what is being said to us in this world today, there is a right and there is a wrong. Got it? See, our world has gone wacko. Our world has gone awry. And our world out there today is Well, they don't think there's such a thing as right and wrong. But I want you to understand this morning, there is a what? Right, and there is a what? Wrong. You young people, understand it is right to obey your parents. And understand it is wrong to disobey them. I should have got at least one amen from a parent. I just want you to understand there's a right and a wrong. And you say, well, Pastor, sounds like you're picking on us young people this morning. Okay, adults, understand there's a right and there's a what? Wrong. When the speed limit says 45, it's right to go 45, and it's wrong to go 80. You kids should have said something there. There is a right, there's a wrong. Now listen to me carefully. There is truth, and there is error. Got it? There's right, and there's what? There's truth, and there's what? Error. We're responsible for knowing the truth and obeying it. Because one day, God's going to judge us. Let's take our Bibles and look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. I'll give you a page number once I get over there. In the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17, page 1174. It's over in the New Testament, 1174. And in Acts chapter 17, I want you to notice this verse with me this morning and all how we need to understand this. There is a right, there's a wrong. There is truth, there is error. We are responsible for knowing the truth and obeying it because God one day will judge us. And in Acts chapter 17, notice if you would please, in verse 31. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, the Bible says this, because he hath appointed a day in which he will, look at the word, what is it? Judge the what? World. And he's going to judge the world, the Bible says, in righteousness by that man, he's referring to Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that in that he hath raised him from the dead. So I want you to understand here this morning, there's a right, there's a wrong. There's truth, there's error. We are responsible for knowing the truth and obeying the truth because one day God is going to judge us. And God is not going to be wrong in his judgment. The Bible says God's going to judge us in righteousness. That means that God will be perfectly right in judging us. God, you can't hold me accountable for that. No, he can. And everything that he holds us accountable for will be right. Because just and right is he. He's a God of what? Truth. So Jesus began his explanation. He's leaving. He's going away. His disciples' hearts are filled with sorrow. And so he begins to explain to them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now let's go back to John chapter 16. Let's go on to see what he says. Because that's not just the completed part of the statement. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He's just stressing. He says, I want you to know that what I'm about to say is the truth. And he says something that would be very hard for them, very difficult for them, but yet it is the truth. In verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And Jesus is making a wonderful statement there. He said, I'm telling you fellows the truth. And we've looked at how he began his explanation. Let's think about the expediency of his departure. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. He's talking to his disciples and he's saying to them, the word expedient would mean it's to your advantage and it's to your benefit that I leave. Now, none of them at that point in time would have thought that. How is that going to be advantageous to us? How is that going to be good for us? How is that going to be to our benefit that Jesus is going to leave us? Well, our text does not mention this, but I want to mention it this morning. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not gone on his mission to the cross, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go where? Away. Now, he's going back to to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, but he has to go by way of the cross, does he not? He's got to exit this world by a death. And one way that it's expedient is simply this. The Bible says that Jesus came into this world to be the Savior of the world. Why did he come into this world? To be the what? Savior of the world. So everybody stay with me now. Philip, he came to be the what? Savior of the world. Good. All right, you're paying attention. That's great. He came to be the Savior of the world. Now, when Jesus lived on the face of the earth, he did a lot of good. He did a tremendous amount of good. He went around and he caused blind people to see. Wow. That's an amazing thing. He caused lame people to be able to walk. Oh, my. Wouldn't that be exciting? Have somebody that's lame in their feet to be able to walk? He cleansed lepers. He caused people that couldn't hear, deaf people, to be able to hear. He even raised the dead. I mean, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he went around doing a tremendous amount of good. But listen to me carefully. We don't get to heaven by the life that Jesus lived. We get to heaven by the death that he died. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. See, Jesus says, it's expedient for you that I go away. Well, one reason why it's expedient, although our text does not say this, I'm just pointing it out this morning, is that Jesus could not have been the Savior of the world if he had not gone to the cross and died in our place. Isaiah chapter 53, page 760 in your Bible, if you would please. I want you to notice here in Isaiah chapter 53, it's a prophetic chapter dealing with the coming of Christ to this earth and what he would experience when he came to this earth. And in verse 5 it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Has everybody got it now? Verse 5? He was wounded for our what? Good. He was bruised for our what? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now look at this verse. And with his stripes we are what? It does not say by the life that he lived we are healed. It says by his what? Stripes we are healed. And we all need to understand that Jesus lived a wonderful life. And Jesus did many wonderful things. But we're not saved by his life. We're saved by his death on the cross. Because through his death on the cross, sin's penalty was paid in full. And there would be no way on the face of the earth, no way possible for you and I to get to heaven if sin's penalty had not been paid on our behalf. There's just no way we could do it. No way possible. Sin's penalty had to be paid. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. Notice verse 6, if you would, please. In verse 6, it says this, all we like sheep, what have we done? We've gone astray. We've sinned against God, have we not? The Bible says that not only have we sinned against God, we've turned to our own what? We've ignored God's way and chosen our way over his way. Yet the Bible says the Lord laid on him. God the Father laid on Christ his Son. Look at this now. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's not a person alive on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ did not die and pay for their sin. There's never been a person alive on the face of the earth that Jesus Christ did not die and pay for their sin. We're so thankful for that. It's the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sin that gets us to heaven. That sacrifice totally satisfied God the Father up in heaven. Look down in the passage in verse 10. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased God the Father, to bruise him, Jesus his Son. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering, look at it now, an offering for what? Sin. Sin demands death. Jesus died in our place. He paid sin's penalty on our behalf. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now look at verse 11. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, the soul of his Son. And verse 11 says, and shall be what?
Satisfied.
Satisfied. Do you understand that God the Father was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary? God the Father's happy when you come to Christ and say, I'm going to trust your Son to be my way to heaven and nothing else. Why? Because that's the only thing He's satisfied with. He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. The question for you and I here this morning is simply this. Are you satisfied with what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? Is that enough for you? Somebody was sharing this week how they were talking to a relative, and the relative said, I know all that stuff about Jesus, and I know what the Bible says about your works not being your way to heaven, but I just have to believe that you got to have some works to go with it. You know what they aren't? They aren't satisfied. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whosoever what? Believeth in Him. What's it mean to believe in Jesus? I'm satisfied with what He did. I'm satisfied with His death on the cross. I believe He paid my sin debt. I believe He was put in a grave and buried and rose again the third day. And I believe that Christ's death for me on the cross is totally enough to get me to heaven. I don't need anything else. All I need is Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish. But what would we have? Everlasting life. Why was it expedient for Jesus to go away? Well, if Jesus had never gone away, we wouldn't have a Savior. We'd have no salvation. He came to be the Savior of the world. And to be the Savior of the world, He had to give up His life in death. But let's go back to the text, because Jesus points something else out to His disciples. That specifically was not pointed out. But he points something out to His disciples that's so very important for us today. In verse 7, John chapter 16 and verse 7, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. Back in John 16, page 1138, if you've lost your place. Verse 7, once again, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And notice verse 8 goes on to say this, and when He has come, He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of what? Judgment. Jesus said to His disciples, fellas, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of the Holy Spirit unto you. And when the Comforter of the Holy Spirit comes to you, He's going to reprove the world. He's going to convict the world of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now I want you to notice, if you would please, and I point this out to you carefully. Why is it expedient for Jesus Christ to go away? Because it was needful for the Holy Spirit to come into this world and carry on a ministry of convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. But in the context of the disciples, let me say this. He was going to come and He was going to aid them in their task of world evangelism. What is Jesus going to say to His disciples right before He ascends into heaven? The very last thing He says to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a million reasons to be a missionary. And He's going to say to His disciples, guys, it's your responsibility to reach the world. That can seem very overwhelming when you fail to understand that the Holy Spirit is working with you. He's here in this world working also. And He is reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and in judgment. You know, the task of taking the gospel to the world is our task. Disciples are dead and gone. Who's going to take the gospel to a lost and dying world? Those of us who know Christ as Savior. That's why I encourage you to be back tonight and be here over the next several weeks as we talk about soul winning in our evening services. And try to just help us to be better people, or better people equipped to better win people to Christ. You know, a basic rule about soul winning is simply this. You have to get someone lost before you can get them saved. Now that is a misnomer. Because a person without Christ is lost. You don't have to get them lost. Are you with me? They're already what? Lost. But for them to come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have to get them to see that they are what? Lost. And what is the Holy Spirit doing today in this world? He's trying to help people see you're lost and you need Christ. He's here to reprove or convict the world. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus was saying to his disciples, it's going to be advantageous to you that I go away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be your helper in this text of world evangelism. The other week, Brother Bob and I were out doing some visits, and as we were going down the street, we could hear, we were out on a Friday afternoon, so really there weren't a whole lot of people home. But that just worked out for a time for us to go, and we went. You know, rather go and nobody be home than not go at all. And so we went down the street, and we knocked on house after house after house after house after house. Nobody was home. Nobody was home. And as we were walking down the street, it was a nice day, and we could hear people talking. And there were three people sitting up on a porch at a house that months ago I'd already visited. I'd already been to that house several months ago. And so I'd already talked to somebody there, but they're home and nobody else is. And so I look at Brother Bob and say, Brother Bob, I've already been to that house. I've already talked to somebody in the house, but we're going again. Because they're home and nobody else is home. And as we approached the house, it became evident why they were sort of loud and boisterous as we were walking down the street. They're sitting there drinking beer and smoking cigarettes. So we came up on the porch and there are three people sitting there drinking beer and smoking cigarettes, and we're here to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we began to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, one by one, they began to excuse their drinking and their smoking. And they began to say something that, I'm not really a bad person. Besides everybody drinks every now and then. And we had to listen to their talk for a little bit. And after we listened to their talk for a little bit, I tried to zero in on one person. And as I zeroed in on this one fella, I said, let's take your drinking and lay it aside. And let's take your smoking and lay it aside. I want you to know from the Bible that if you didn't drink and you didn't smoke, you have done enough in your life for God not to let you in heaven. What stopped his mouth? He had to think about that a little bit. I said, you think about the nicest person you know. And that person has done enough for God not to let them into heaven. And I quoted a verse. And you always want to quote a verse. Because what does the Holy Spirit use? He uses the Word of God, does he not? So I quoted Romans 3:23. If you know it, say it with me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, smoking's wrong and drinking's wrong. And it's a sin against your body and a sin against God. But the truth of the matter is, if you never smoke and you never drink, you've done enough sin to keep you out of heaven. Because we've all sinned and come what? Short of what it takes. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is here in this world. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting men, or trying to convince men of three things. He's trying to convince them, you're a sinner, you need a Savior. And notice, if you would please, I'll begin in verse 10. It says he's trying to convince the world, or convict the world, or reprove the world. Those words would all mean the same thing. Of righteousness. Why? Jesus said, because I go to my Father and you see me no what? You see, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, did Jesus ever do wrong? He never picked up a cigarette, did he? He never drank a drink of alcohol, did he? He never did anything wrong. The Lord Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And now he's ascending up to heaven. See, while Jesus was here, he was a perfect standard of righteousness. You want to know what righteousness is like? Look at the life of Jesus. And you hang around Jesus, he came as a light into the world. And when you were living in darkness, what did his life do? It convicted you. His life convicted you. So now he is the perfect standard of righteousness, has gone to heaven. So what's the Holy Spirit seeking to do? Convict men of what? Righteousness. In particular, we have none of our own, and we need Christ. We need God's imputed righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Say it with me. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the Holy Spirit is here reproving the world of righteousness. Notice verse 11. He is reproving the world of judgment. He's reproving the world of judgment. And notice he says this. He says of judgment because the prince of this world is what? Judged. Now the prince of the world would be the devil. And if you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God because you're living in a world that there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no truth, there is no error, it's just nebulous out there, and God is some kind of cosmic Santa Claus who's going to let you into his presence regardless of what you've done in life, then you better listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who tells you that if God judged the devil, don't think that you'll escape God's judgment. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is what? Is judged. And then notice, if you would please, the third thing he convicts the world of is sin. Verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on me. Now the particular sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting men of is the sin of belief. Why? Because that is the unpardonable sin. See, those people were doing some things wrong, but those people could be forgiven of those things. Could they not? God's a God of forgiveness. And God can forgive them for those things. But the one thing God will never forgive them of is that if they die having never believed on his Son. Of sin because they believe not on me. Hold your finger here and look over in chapter 3 real quickly. John chapter 3, and let's look at it real quickly. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, look down if you would please. We already quoted verse 16. Let's read it once again. John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever should not, but he says, will have what? Now verse 17. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? So Christ came to be able to save us. Now verse 18. He that believeth on him, have you put your trust on Jesus? God says you're not what? Condemned. But notice it goes on to say, but he that what? Believeth not. You see, that's the one sin that will condemn you. God says he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hasn't gone to church every Sunday. No. Because he didn't put money in the offering plate today. No. Because he hasn't lived a good life. No. Look what it says. Because he hath not what? Believed in the what? Name of the only begotten Son of God. Who came to be the Savior of the world? Jesus. Will you believe on his name to save you? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone to save you? Look at verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. The Bible says, He that believeth on the... That person hath what? That word hath means to have. You have it. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, you have everlasting life. But notice what the Bible goes on to say about those that won't believe. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see what? But the wrath of God abideth on. Far too long, our preaching in our churches has sort of made the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be some kind of feeling or some kind of emotion. When in reality, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a persuasion. It is a persuasion to the truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will work. He will reprove the world. He'll work to persuade them of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of what? Judgment. So Jesus is explaining why it's expedient. He's explaining to his disciples why it's expedient for him to go away. He says it's needful that the Holy Spirit come, first of all. Secondly, he goes on and says, now, the Holy Spirit is also going to serve as a guide to you. When he comes, he's going to guide you. Notice verse 13, back in John chapter 16. In verse 13, well, we ought to begin in verse 12. He says, in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Now look at this. He will guide you into all what? Truth. Isn't that a blessing? Not only is he going to convict the world, but believers, disciples, he's going to guide you into all what? Truth. Now that was a blessing for the disciples because the disciples were living in a time just like we are, operational in the world in which you and I live today. There is the Spirit of truth and there's the Spirit of error. Guess what? It was there in their day. It's been here ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God spoke to Adam. He says, Adam, don't partake of the forbidden fruit, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. That's the Spirit of what? Truth. And you turn right around in the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent is talking to Eve, and the serpent says to Eve, ye shall not surely die. That's the spirit of error. I mean, as long as man has been on the face of the earth, what's been here? The spirit of truth, the spirit of what? There's right, there is wrong. There's truth, there is error. Hey, listen, we're responsible to know the truth and obey it, because one day, God's going to judge us. And he'll judge us according to righteousness. So it was important that Jesus send the Holy Spirit to be a guide to his disciples, because truth of the matter is, they could real easily get caught up in error. And the truth of the matter is, you and I can real easily get caught up in error. Isn't that right? Now let me say this about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never guide you contrary to this book. He'll never lead you contrary to this book. He's the Spirit of truth. Did you notice what Jesus called him? When he, the Spirit of what? Truth has come. You know what this book is? It's truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Holy Spirit will never guide you. He'll never lead you contrary to this book right here. But he will certainly guide you into truth. He'll guide you into the truth of this what? Book. Truth in there is, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we'd know very little about what this book says. Because the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. We've got to have the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Now, the Holy Spirit's guidance was needful for the disciples because they were facing the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. But they also needed the Holy Spirit's guidance. Listen to me very carefully. The disciples needed the Holy Spirit's guidance. They needed to be guided in all truth by the Spirit of God. You know why? They didn't have a completed Bible. The New Testament wasn't yet written. Ooh. Would they need the Spirit's guidance? They really would, wouldn't they? Now, we're blessed that we're on this side of things and that we've got both the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we still need the Holy Spirit's guidance. And Jesus is saying, it's expedient for you to go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he's going to guide you in all truth. Now, there's one more thing I want you to see with me here this morning, and then we'll be done. Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to help you in this in this effort of world evangelism. He's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to come and he's going to guide you in all truth. It's going to be a blessing in your life. It's going to be a benefit in your life. And then number three, I want you to notice, if you would please, that when the Holy Spirit would come, he's going to glorify Christ. Notice it says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you in all truth. Then notice it goes on in verse 13, says, for he shall not speak of, get it now, who? When the Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit is not going to draw attention to the Holy Spirit. He's not going to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify who? Me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit was going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take the things of mine, Jesus said, and he's going to show it unto you. Wish to God that some of our charismatic friends would read this portion of Scripture. They place such an emphasis, undue emphasis, upon the Holy Spirit, when the emphasis needs to be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's here to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit's here to draw attention to Christ. The Holy Spirit's here to unveil the things of Christ. And in our lives, just as the Holy Spirit is here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, guess why we're here? To glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. This morning, we've seen that God can always be counted on to tell us the truth. We saw it was to the disciples' advantage for Him to ascend up into heaven, for Jesus to ascend up into heaven. It's to our advantage as well. And just as the Holy Spirit came to aid the disciples in their task of evangelism, the Holy Spirit aids us in our task of evangelism as well. So let's thank the Lord for His Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And let's seek to glorify Christ in all that we say and all that we do. Let's bow together in prayer.